James, we left off in verse 10 last time, James chapter 4. And remember, he paints a pretty dismal picture of the flesh in verses 1 through ten. Paints a pretty dismal picture of us, but really paints a very dismal picture of the Jews and the things that they would have found to be the very worst, to be murderers, covetous, and to be adulterers. And each one of these things are things that we have all done, actually, so we can all relate, because when we were sinners, we murdered Christ. We coveted, basically, and Paul calls, in Colossians, he calls covetousness idolatry, in Colossians chapter 2. And then adulterers, basically the being unclean, a perverseness, taking something that God made for good and twisting it so that its purpose, plans and purposes for it are opposite of what God wants. And that basically right there is a sin in a nutshell. And he paints a pretty dismal picture. He says that we should be humbled before God. We should draw near to God. And to humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt us. He will lift us up. In other words, lift us, as was explained last week. I mentioned that since we try to turn humility into a works, it's really a grace of God. When we see Christ for who he is and we're taken to the cross, the lifting up, the exaltation is really being lifted up to see Christ face to face as one crucified. And then that will humble us. When we are humbled to see Christ and what he has done, the first step is to see Christ and what he has done. That's the first step of humility, but humility becomes full grown when God now takes us, because we've been humbled by seeing Christ, the truth of God becoming a man. But then we see the cross much more brilliantly through the truth of Scripture, than the Holy Spirit ministers unto us. And so it's like the lifting up is like, as Jesus said in John chapter 12, that unless the Son of Man is lifted up, if the Son of Man is lifted up, he draws all men to himself. And so the exaltation is really being lifted up, being crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 2:20, and so we're lifted up to see the face of Christ, the face of love, like one of the thieves hanging upon the cross, especially the thief that said, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." Well, we pick it up in verse 11. He says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against the brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." Verse 12. "There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Then he shifts gears a little bit, because verses 11 and 12 are kind of at the really capping off this warning against worldliness. And I'll talk about that in a minute, but I want to read some more context here. In verse 13, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit." Verse 14, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist," or in the King James Version, "a vapor, that appears for a little while, a little time, and vanishes, and then vanishes." Verse 15, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Verse 16, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Verse 17, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." In verse 11, for some commentaries, they seem to cause it to be out of joint with what he had said previously, where he's warning against worldliness, in chapter 4, verse 1. What causes worlds, what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And so he presents a struggle, as Paul does, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, that the Spirit lusts against the flesh. The Spirit, the desires of the Holy Spirit are opposite of what the flesh has, and the lusts of the flesh oppose the desires of the Spirit. And these two are in conflict one to another. And so in presenting this, he comes to this point of, do not speak evil against one another. It is in line with his saying that we should be humble. When we don't humble ourselves, one of the outcomes is that instead of being further humbled by the truth of Christ crucified, that it took nothing less than God to become a man, to suffer God's wrath and shed his blood for us for the forgiveness of sins and die this horrible death. He who is light and life, he's the second person of the Trinity. He's fully God and fully man. And having done so, that should humble us, and that he will exalt us. It says in the English Standard Version, and he will exalt you. But I like what the King James Version says, he will lift you up, which is a good rendering of the Greek. And what I mentioned last week, that he'll, in this truth of being now, this grace is, it has humbled us that, God, you would do such a thing. And now that we're in the place where God can take us, he lifts us up on the cross, so to speak, to see Christ face to face. But if that's not happening, and now I like what the English Standard Version says, it says he will exalt you, because when we are not humble, what do? We exalt. And what do we exalt? God? We exalt ourselves. So when we exalt ourselves, we put our place in being either equal to God or greater than God. And certainly we'll make ourselves better than men. And so the logic of what James presents is he presents a truth that falls right in logical order with everything that he's saying. If you're not going to humble yourself, this is what's going to happen. Do not speak evil against one another. Brothers, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. It's not my place to judge you. I should be wise and make discerning judgments about situations and circumstances, but I can't judge you. Why can I not judge you? Because when Jesus saved you, according to Ezekiel chapter 36, what did he change spiritually? Your heart. Ezekiel 36 says, I will put into you a new heart and a new spirit, and you shall walk in my commandments. Well, since that's a spiritual thing that takes place inside of you, how can I know what God has done in you? So if I am judging you, I'm saying that I can see inside you. I can see through you. I can see into the depths of your soul, and I can't. I'm putting myself in the place of God. So one of the places, if you keep your place here in James chapter 4, and turn back with me to a little way, way back to Leviticus, the third book of the Bible. Third book of the Bible for you young people. It goes Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, and go to Leviticus chapter 19. And Leviticus chapter 19, Brielle, is that just the New Testament? You don't have an Old Testament in it? Or it's so small, it looks like you won that out of a box of Cracker Jacks. That's such a small Bible. Do you have a smaller one? And you guys, if you're my age, you'll need reading glasses or what I like best, the large print. Oh, okay. So it doesn't have Leviticus 19 verse 18 in it? Oh, okay. I was just looking at that and I can't find it in here because it's a little Bible. You need a magnifying glass to find Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Who wants to read that, Brother Wyatt? Verse 18, brother.
Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord.
All right. That was in the King James Version, of course. That's why I, didn't give Brother Wyatt an opportunity to say yes or no. Just called on him. But in verse 18, in the English Standard Version, it says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons or children. And in either way, it's the right translation from the Hebrew. You shall not bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And of the two great commandments that Jesus explains, and even a lawyer explained to Jesus in the Gospels, they asked, well, Jesus, what is the great commandment of the law? And he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Matthew chapter 12. And then he said, then the second commandment is like unto it. And he quoted just that last part of Leviticus 19 and verse 18. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two laws hang all the law and the prophets. And I shouldn't have closed it there. But notice that it says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. In the first part of Leviticus 19 and verse 18. In other words, it's giving us the context, and this is exactly what James is alluding to. He didn't call it the second commandment that all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But when we read it in context, they're directly commanded, those Jews, Jewish Christians that James is writing to are directly commanded not to take vengeance or bear grudge against the children of your people. And the reason why he says so, hooked on to verses 1 through 10, he says, by doing so, you're not humbling yourself. You're exalting yourself. And where it says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. This is the proud man that he's talking about, the one who makes himself a judge, the one who lifts himself up and says, well, I see your heart, and so I'm going to make a determination and a judgment upon you. He's placing himself in the place of Christ. And then he caps it off. He talks about Jesus in verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge. Well, that's Jesus. He who is able to save and to destroy. Well, that's Jesus. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Who made you Jesus? Or who, the world will say, who made you judge? They might as well say, who made you Jesus? He is the lawgiver and the judge. And that's who he's talking about. And that's what caps off. We didn't have enough time last week to go into this, but it really is connected with the first 10 verses. And then logically goes into verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such a town and spend a year and trade, or as the King James Version says, buy and sell and do this or that. Verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? As the King James Version says, it is a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. English Standard Version, for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Again, he's doing the same thing as he did in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 4, bringing a reality to we should be humble, considerably humbled that we have, as Brother Mike puts it, from his last birthday, you're on borrowed time. We're on, but in that sense, all of us since birth are on borrowed time. Every moment that we have been given is a grace of God. And then as we consider that he's already rebuked those brothers who think more highly than themselves than they ought to. Why are you judging your brother? This is the reason why you're judging your brother, because you think your time is in your hands. You think that you're sovereign and you're not. He said in verse 12, Jesus is the judge, in effect, is what he said. And then in verses 13 to 17, he's saying, because God, his Father, is sovereign over all. You're not the Father and you're not the Son. You're not the Holy Spirit, is basically what James is saying in all of chapter 4. And in this in particular, you know, we make all these plans, but are we making these plans for Jesus' exaltation and for the Father's glory? This may be redundant for Brother Wyatt, because I mentioned to him today concerning, you know, my escapades this last weekend in a kayak, is that, and to Sister Marilyn too, because I thought of this afterwards because of the aches and pains that I have in my shoulders, in my back, in my legs. I wish I was more like David after he was crowned king. And he goes to battle and he says, Lord, should I go up? And the Lord says, okay, go up. Now, how should I attend the battle? Or should I go up? I'll give you victory. Or the one time when he says, when you hear the rustling of the sound of the wind rustling in the trees, then you know that the enemy is yours. I wish I'd be more like David in that regard. Not in other regards, you know, like with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. Not in that regard, but in the regards of, well, Lord, should it, even in simple things, daily. Lord, should I go out fishing? If I don't hear anything, maybe I shouldn't go out fishing. Maybe I should spend more time reading my word and spending time in prayer, helping Lisa around the house. Maybe even picking up the phone and giving someone a call, and or making a visitation or something, instead of going out fishing. I could be more like David, and maybe that's a commitment that I need to make for this part of the year. Lord, may this next quarter be one that is so like David, not to think, well, I should go and do this or that and make a profit. I should catch a fish. I should fill up my freezer. Well, the Lord has always provided, so why wouldn't he, why is it incumbent upon me to do all these things to provide? Verse 14, because I don't know what tomorrow will bring. And I have this thought that I've heard from preachers, that some preachers love preaching so much because they have the privilege of having the name of Jesus upon their lips. And I don't think that that's a bad thought, that they hope that they might go or the Lord might come while they're preaching. I'm not so filled with my own self and my own preaching that I would say that, well, that might not be the best place for me. Wherever the Lord has me, it will probably be the best place for me. But I do desire this, and I hope that you desire this as well, that when the Lord comes or when he calls you home, that you're doing something for the Lord, whatever it may be. It could be, you know, loving your wife, loving your children, loving your parents, or sharing the gospel, or just opening up God's word, and all of a sudden, you know, the Lord comes, that you're in God's word. That would be as much a blessing to me that if I was reading God's word and I was seeing Christ in the scripture and then Jesus returns, that would be just as much a blessing to me as if I was preaching the gospel, probably more so, because I honestly don't think much of my preaching or teaching. There's plenty of guys I've heard on sermon audio that preach much better than me. But But I don't downplay it either. It's a privilege for me. And even though I may not be the best teacher or preacher of God's word, I do know this, that even through my stumbling and bumbling, how powerful God is and how wonderful and loving he is for this congregation. Because that even though I'm your pastor and teacher, the Holy Spirit is teaching you far more than I could. And many of you are growing in leaps and bounds in spite of me being your pastor. Because God is your teacher. And the one thing I think that I do best is pointing to Christ and the Holy Spirit to do the work in you, rather than, you know, me coming up with the quote-unquote best sermon. And I pray that that be really be the case for our congregation. That despite the fact that, you know, you couldn't get John MacArthur or Paul Washer or one of these guys to be here, you got something better. You got a worse guy. So that you know that when you get fed, oh, well, that was the Lord feeding us, not Brother John. And I'm okay with that. In fact, I'm more than okay with that. I am so blessed by that. I can't even express it, how joyful I am that it is the Holy Spirit teaching you and not because I'm such a, you know, academic whiz. Instead, what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. And the more than just in the I'm sovereign and I can do this, when we look at that, we know life is fleeting. It's over in a moment. Brother Willie, Brother Mike, and Brother Eric and I can tell you that being that on this side of the church, we've lived a few more years than on this side of the church. And it's over in a second, isn't it, brother? It's gone like that. Where is the time gone? I even had a dream two nights ago. I was dreaming about Lisa all week, so I know it's our anniversary week. And they were lovely dreams. I had a real good time sleeping.
And of course, your old men shall dream dreams.
And your old men will dream dreams. And so I was...
I'm not saying the young men
do. Yeah, the young men probably do, and they're probably better dreams. I wouldn't know. It's been a long time since I had one of those dreams. But a young man's dream, yeah. Anyway, in one of those dreams, we were younger. That's the point, though. It seemed like it was just yesterday in the dream, but still, again, I'd hate to bring up the kayak story again. But it was like, I'm not young enough to be paddling for 4 hours, let alone all 8 hours or whatever for the whole tournament. Why was I out there? I'm not that young anymore. But to me, it seems like it was just yesterday. I was paddling around Oahu in Hawaii, but I was 27 then. I don't have to look at a calendar or the mirror to know that I'm not 27 years old anymore. Life is over like that. And so if life is over like that, aren't you glad that Jesus has saved you? Now, take that life that he's saved you, saved for you, and give it back to him. Give it to Jesus. As Brother Eric picked out that song, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Give it to him. Because it vanishes. It appears for a little while, and it's just, as one preacher put it one time, that you can go out to any gravestone here and see what your life is all about. It's just a dash between two dates. That's all it amounts to. It's just a dash between two dates. It just is over in a moment. So instead, we should say, if the Lord wills, we should live and do this or that. Give it. Seek the Lord for your plans for the day, and then give those plans over to him. And in verse 16, where it says, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance." There he is telling all those. And see, the thing is, if it doesn't apply to you right now, it will. You boast in your arrogance. He's talking to those people that Well, I'm sovereign. He's talking to those people that in verses 11 through 12 are judging others. But our flesh creeps up, and we the word for it is it says arrogance, pride, the bad kind of pride. Brother Mike.
Right there you could say here. They're making their own decisions.
They're making their own decisions, not seeking the Lord. And I really want to start seeking the Lord much more than I ever have. And I'm still learning those lessons, even at this age. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And just because we may not be arrogant now and we're humble, humble before the Lord, there will be times when our flesh will try to rise up and show its arrogant face and try to convince us that we're something that we're not. Try to convince us that we're, I don't need Jesus for this. No, we need Jesus for our every breath. We need Jesus for everything. And that's what James is talking about here. And he would know. He's the half-brother of the Lord. He's the one in John chapter 7 that says, along with his other brothers, he's probably the oldest of the bunch. We believe that James or Jacob would have been the oldest of the bunch after Jesus was born. And in John chapter 7, go on up. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Go on up to Jerusalem and show yourself at the feast, because you don't want to be in secret. You need to show yourself. James is talking about himself here. Arrogant, boastful, evil. So verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. There, James tells on himself, doesn't he? Because he grew up knowing that his mother, who's a godly woman, wasn't going to lie. His father, who was a godly man, before he passed away, wasn't going to lie that Jesus, your oldest brother, he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. We didn't come together, It was the Holy Spirit that overshadowed your mother. And so he knew, but he just rejected that idea. How could my brother, you're saying now he's a half-brother. How could he be the Lord Jesus? And so without really saying his name, except at the very beginning of the letter, without saying his name, except in verse 1 of chapter 1, James preaches Christ through this entire letter. So, any questions or comments on today's little Bible study? I'm gaining a greater appreciation of this book. You still working on memorizing it, brother? Not. That's okay. Well, we're studying it because it was one of your suggestions. But now that you're hearing a little bit more about it, it's a good book to memorize. And also hearing, like today, that even though Jesus' name is mentioned the one time in verse 1, this letter is full of Jesus. He doesn't say so in so many words, but it is there. There are a lot of those little hints and clues that are there. Let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the epistle of James. What a letter indeed. We ask you, Father, to minister unto us its truths, and may we take the lessons of chapter 4 and apply them to our lives, that we may see Christ exalted above all, that we are not judges of men's salvation. We are only discerners of the situations and circumstances, and still only because Christ and your Holy Spirit minister unto us. So may we be led so that we would not be arrogant. May we see that life is fleeting and that it all should belong to Jesus. In his name and for his sake we do pray. Amen.